This is Dr. Benny Tate, and I would like to thank you for tuning in to this week's message at Rock Springs Church. Wherever you are, I hope that this message encourages you and helps you grow in your walk with God. Here's this week's message from Rock Springs Church.
I want you to take your Bible to John chapter 10, verse 10. John 10 and 10. This is what the Bible says. The thief, or folks, the enemy, the devil. The thief cometh not. Why'd he come? He wants to steal. He wants to steal, folks. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your happiness. He wants to steal your desire to serve God. He's come to steal, and he wants to kill. He's come to kill. And look, folks, he's come to destroy. He wants to destroy every good relationship in your life. Whether it's a friendship, whether it's a marriage, he wants to destroy every good relationship in your life. And the reason why he wants to do that, he knows how desperately we need one another. So he says, I need to destroy it. And folks, he's working. Let me tell you something. The Bible says this. The Bible says he knows that the time is short, and he's working harder right now than ever before. Yes, it's tougher on me than it was on my grandpa. That's what the Bible says. Because he knows the time is short, and he's working harder than ever before to destroy relationships, to destroy families, to destroy relationships between parents and children, between husbands and wives. I don't know why I'm on that so. I didn't do that in any other services. But he wants to destroy, folks. But Jesus said, now I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I love what the Message says on this verse. Look what it says. It says, a thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Jesus said he wants to give you a better life than you ever fathomed. He wants to give you a better life than you've ever even dreamed of. That's what the Bible says. Years ago, I was reading about a lady, a true story up in Atlanta, a lady by the name of Hazel Von Jecke. Hazel Von Jecke was an old maid, true story. She lived in Atlanta, and she died at 94 years of age. Hazel Von Jecke gave the instructions for her funeral after she died. This is what Hazel Von Jecke said. She said, at my funeral, I want it to be different. I don't want to have any male pallbearers. I want it to be all female pallbearers. And then she said these words. She said, those men would not carry me out while I was alive, and I don't want them carrying me out now that I'm dead. Now, Hazel Von Jecke apparently lived an entire life focusing on the past. And I want to talk to you about how to get past the unhappy days. How to get past the unhappy days. Do you realize this, folks, that happy people, if I'm happy, my mate's happy. Happy people have stronger marriages. Happy people, and by the way, folks, this whole deal, I may preach a series on how to have a happy marriage while I'm in this. I'm not for sure yet, but you know, why don't we just do this? Folks, this is not that complicated. If we just be good to each other. Why don't you just be good to him, and why don't you just be good to her, and that would take care of most of the problems. They have stronger marriages. Listen, they have lower odds of divorce. They have superior work performance. I believe that. I believe if you fall in love with your job, you'll never have to go to work again. If you fall in love with your work, you'll never have to go to work again. No, I don't believe you ought to take this job and shove it. No, I believe you can say, I'm going to take this job and love it. I believe you can love your work if you're doing what God wants you to do. Number four, they have They're healthier. They have stronger immune systems. And let me tell you the fifth thing about happy people. This is good. They have fatter pocketbooks. But the Harris Poll survey said this. Only one out of every three Americans are happy. So that is to say, if you're seated there and there's a person on your right and your left, if you're happy, more than likely to your right and your left's not. Because one out of every three Americans are happy. And depression is 10 times more rampant today than it was 100 years ago. 10 times more rampant today than it was 100 years ago. And suicide is at an all-time high. The rate is all-time high. Now, Duke University said there's some factors that promote emotional stability. And they gave these factors, Duke University, that promote emotional stability. Number one, avoiding resentment. Number two, not living in the past. Number three, not fighting what cannot be changed. Number four, refusing to indulge in self-pity when handed a raw deal. And I thought, as I was reading the eight, I thought four of these literally deal with unforgiveness. Four of these deal with getting over the hurt of the past. See, a lot of people are not going to have happy days because they hadn't gotten past their unhappy days. And see, folks, when we choose to not forgive people, it does three things in our lives. First of all, it paralyzes us in the past. Whether you realize it, when you don't forgive, it paralyzes you in the past. It's kind of like driving a car. You're focusing on the rearview mirrors instead of the window out front. And if you're focusing on the rearview mirrors, you're going to crash. Because when you don't forgive, it paralyzes you in the past. And let me tell you the second thing it does. It robs us of our happiness in the present. It robs us of our happiness in the present. And number three, it steals our motivation for the future. See, here's where we're at. Somebody said it best. To dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that's going to be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, that's a different story. And the advantage frogs have over us, they can eat whatever bugs them. Pastor Benny, how do we move past unforgiveness? And let me make this statement. Forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. Just about everybody had left last Sunday. Everybody had gone. And the lady came down. My wife and I were here and a few more. And this young lady said to me, Pastor, how do you forgive your husband when he's been unfaithful to you? Big tears running down her face. How do you forgive your husband when he's been unfaithful? Folks, let me tell you something. Unforgiveness is real. Unforgiveness is real. And I'll tell you this, if you're not awful careful, it will destroy you. It will destroy you. This is not a jump, hoop, and holler message, but perhaps I've never preached a more important message than I'm preaching to you today. You say, well, I don't really need the message. You may next week. So what do you say, Pastor? I say this, first of all, don't curse it. Don't curse it. And what I mean by don't curse it, don't get bitter. I love what Mark Twain said. He said, anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. It will do more damage to the vessel in which it is stored than to on anyone in which it is poured. Understand something. If I ask you, do you want to be used of God? Most of you would raise your hand. Sure, I want to be used of God. I want my life to count for God. But you always remember this. This is a good tweet. If you're going to be used of God, you're going to be used of people. If you're not prepared to be used of people, you're not prepared to be used of God. Because if you're used by God, I can assure you, you're going to be used by people. I say to you, don't curse it. Years ago, I've pastored here a long time, and 30 years. And let me tell you something. Somebody said, Pastor, how do you stay 30 years? Well, when I wanted to leave, I just stayed. And when some of the people wanted me to leave, I just stayed. I just thought it would probably be easier for them to move their membership than me move my furniture, amen? So I just stayed. And I've had some hardships. I really have. And I remember on one occasion, somebody's name came up, and I said to Barbara, I said, that's past. I've forgiven them. That's over. That's over. She said, I'll ask you something, Benny. I said, okay. She said, if you've forgiven them, why every time their name's mentioned does your countenance change? Why every time their name's mentioned does your countenance change? I just wanted to slap her in Jesus' name. But reality is I hadn't dealt with it. Reality is I still had feelings in my heart. Reality was I still had hurt in my heart. Wanted to get even in my heart. See, we have misconceptions, folks. We have misconceptions about what forgiveness is. See, we think forgiveness is approving of what they did. Forgiveness is not approving. Forgiveness is not sanctioning. Forgiveness is not condoning their actions. If somebody has done you wrong, they did you wrong. Somebody said, you just got to forgive and forget. Baloney. Because you forgive doesn't mean you develop amnesia. You don't develop amnesia because you forgive somebody. But many times we think if I forgive them, Pastor Benny, I'm holding something over them. I'm hurting them. I'm hurting them by not letting it go. Friend, you're not hurting them by not letting it go. You're hurting you by not letting it go. Well, I'm not going to trust them. Well, I know that's a total different issue, but you're really just hurting you. See, folks, let me tell you what the Bible says. This is such a good verse in Proverbs. It says, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thy heart be glad when he stumbleth. What's that mean? Is somebody has done you wrong, you perhaps believe, and they have problems. You say, good. That's what he or she deserves. Chickens came home to roost. Couldn't happen to a better guy. But God said, when you do that, lest the Lord see it. And by the way, he does. You know what's amazing to me? We're all so consumed by everybody else not knowing. Oh, I don't want anybody to know. I want to ask you something. What about what he knows? He's the one we're going to stand before anyway. Not everybody else. I mean, listen, if you please God, it doesn't matter who you don't please. But if you don't please God, it doesn't matter who you do please. Now wait. Lest the Lord see it and it did please him and he turn away his wrath from him. This is what the Bible says. Somebody hypothetically does you wrong. You say, I'll get even with them. You know what God says? I just remove my hands from it. I'm done. God said, I am done. You want it, big boy? You take it. You're everything in a bag of chips. You take it, Sally. But if you'll back off, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, saith the Lord. Nobody does wrong and gets by with it. Because God said, I'll take care of it. And we've missed it, folks. We think somehow if I forgive somebody, I'm approving of what they did. And you're not approving of what they did. I'll tell you something else. We think forgiveness is reconciliation. And I'm going to just say this, folks. Forgiveness involves one person. It involves you. Reconciliation involves two people. See, you can't always reconcile. Some of you, hey, you may need to forgive somebody that's dead. You may need to forgive somebody that's in the ground. Their body is earthly body anyway. You can't reconcile. I'm grateful that forgiveness doesn't have to, reconciliation doesn't necessarily have to take place in order for you to forgive the person. So I say to you, don't curse it. But there's a second thing I'd say to you. Don't rehearse it. Don't rehearse it. Well, you said, Pastor, what are you talking about? Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As long as you're playing over and over and over in your mind what's done to, been done to you, all you're doing is pulling yourself down mentally, emotionally, and physically. As long as you're recalling over and over and over in your mind what's done to you, all you're doing is pulling yourself down. You say, well, I don't have a clue how to handle it. I'm going to help you. Look what the Bible says. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now look, bringing into captivity every thought. That means that thought comes. You capture that thought. You bring that thought into captivity. And then look what the Bible says. You bring that thought to the obedience of Christ. That is to say, Jesus, do you want me to think this thought? Is it pleasing to you? I've captured the thought. But is it pleasing to you for me to keep thinking this thought? You say, well, Pastor Benny, I can't keep the thought from coming to my mind. No, I agree. You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. The thought can come, and you can take that thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And so God's not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And God doesn't want me thinking this thought about him, her, or anybody else. It's not pleasing to God. So when you're rehearsing that thought, all you're doing is pulling yourself down. I know when you were in the third grade, they gave everybody a cookie, and you didn't get one, but you're pulling yourself down by thinking about it. Then the third thing I'd say, don't nurse it. Don't nurse it. Now, if you've got it, what I mean by this, if you need a good friend, a good confidential friend, a good confidential friend to talk to you, that's wonderful. You got a good confidential friend. Now, Pastor Benny, I don't even have a friend. Well, sometimes you have to rent a friend. Amen? But there's no need of talking to every convenience store operator about what's happened to you. There's no need in posting on Facebook what a difficult time you're going through so people will reach out to you and say, what's going on in your life? Don't nurse it. No need for you to talk to everybody. All that's doing is pulling you down. All that's doing is affecting you emotionally. There was a Canadian bird that decided it wouldn't fly south for the winter. All the other birds left, but this bird said, I'm not going. It decided it wouldn't fly south for the winter. And you know, November came, and it started getting cold. That old bird said, I may ought to go south. And he started going south, and it started raining, and that rain turned to a freezing rain, and that old bird started to, its wings got real stiff. By the way, this is a true story. That old bird just glided into a barnyard. And he was there in that barnyard, and an old cow came. I'm a deep preacher. An old cow came, and that cow plopped on that bird. And that bird said, what a terrible way to die. What a terrible way to die. But you know, about 2 minutes passed, and that bird noticed something. Its blood started flowing. Yeah, that old bird's blood started flowing, and his wings began to move. And he said, wow, this is wonderful. I'm going to live. I'm so happy. And that old bird started to sing. just to the top of his lungs, and there was an old tomcat, and that tomcat said, "I haven't heard anything like that in forever." And that old tomcat goes over, and he lifts the plop up off that bird, and he ate the bird. Yeah. Now, there's three morals to that story. Number one, not everybody who plops on you is your enemy. Number two, not everyone who lifts plop off you is your friend. Number three, if somebody does plop on you, you might ought to keep your mouth shut. So, Pastor Whit, this is the point I want to get to. Let God help you reverse it. Notice God's not going to do it for you. Let God help you reverse it. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another. Boy, that'd take care of most problems, wouldn't it? Tenderhearted, that'd take care of most problems. Look. Forgiving one another. I don't know if I can forgive him in light of what he's done. How can I do it, preacher? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. There didn't one of us deserve forgiveness, but God forgave us for Christ's sake. God forgave us for Christ's sake. You said, but Pastor, he's messed up 10 times. How many times have you messed up? How many times have you messed up and God keeps forgiving you? I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, go to the cross and learn how you have been forgiven and stay a while and learn how to forgive. Folks, here's a verse. We don't preach it because we like the verses that how God's going to do all these wonderful things for us. But Matthew chapter 5 verses 23 and 24 says this. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and now rememberest thy brother having aught with thee, leave thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled unto thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Paraphrase that verse. You're standing in church, I lift my hallelujah. I lift my hallelujah. And you think about Tom. God says you drop your hallelujah, and you go to Tom. You said, "Man, I don't know if I can work it." No, you missed it. I don't know if it's going to work out with Tom. You're focusing on the outcome. God's just interested in you being obedient. By the way, am I preaching the truth? Yeah, I lift my hallelujah. God said, right now, I'm not interested in your hallelujah. You ain't right with Tom. You have a responsibility. You say, I don't know what's going to happen. No, but you have a responsibility because two people can't be right with God and wrong with each other. You say, well, what do you recommend I do? Let me give you three steps, and I'm almost done. Number one, you've got to decide. You say, well, now, let me explain, Pastor. I'm going to forgive when I feel like it. Let me tell you something. You're never going to feel like it. Because forgiveness is not an emotion. It's a choice. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It's a choice that you make. You've got to decide that I want to be right with God more than I want anything else. Let me tell you the second step. Is depend. And what I mean by depend, they're not any of us, including the guy that's preaching, good enough to do it within ourselves. Not any of us, including the guy that's preaching. You say, well, if I can just get enough fortitude, I can do it. No. They're not any of us good enough to do it within ourselves. Look what the Bible says. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Wait, this is Jesus' disciples. He breathes on them and the Holy Spirit comes into them. Here's what's so interesting. Why were they going to need it, the Lord being omniscient, knew? If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What'd he say? He empowered them with the Holy Spirit because he knew they were going to need the Holy Spirit in order to forgive people, because it was not in their nature to do it on their own. It was contrary to their nature. But the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Step number three is you do it. You do it. You say, Pastor, how do you know that perhaps you've forgiven somebody? How do you know that, Brother Benny, I think I've forgiven them? How do you know it? Two things. Number one, you pray for them. Look what the Bible says. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. When you get to the point that you can pray for them, you get to the point you can pray for them. Think about this. There was a man in the Bible named Job. He had three friends. He went through problems. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they said there must be sin in your life. They said bad things about him. He went the entire book of Job. And we get to Job 42:10. Look what it says. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and God gave him twice what he had before. What God do? God just blessed him till his cup ran over. But it happened when he got to the point he could pray for those that had talked about him. He knew he had forgiven when he reached the point he could pray for them. And step number two, folks, not only when you pray for them, but when you bless them. Look what the scripture says in Romans 12:14, which was written in Greek. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. You know what the word bless there means? It means when you speak well of them. If you're still talking about what's happened to you, it's a good indicator you hadn't got past it. If you're still talking about what was done to you, it's a good indicator you hadn't got past it. Abraham Lincoln was asked about somebody on one occasion, and Abraham Lincoln said, I think he's a good man. And they said, well, Mr. Lincoln, he says horrible things about you. And Abraham Lincoln said, you didn't ask me what he thought about me. You asked me what I thought about him. We can't have happy days until we deal with our unhappy days. Let me tell you a story and I'm done. There was a man who had a big church. And I was pastor in the little small church. We were struggling. I've told it 1,000 times. 30 years ago when I came, I sold furniture to supplement my income. I sold my living room suit, my bedroom suit, my dining room suit. But a preacher came and he had a big church. He pulled up and he had a nice car. But he was willing to come. That's why tonight I'm going to some church. I don't know. It's some little church somewhere. I think it's in Noonan. I think it's a Baptist church. Baptist is just a Methodist that can read. So I go because there were some men who came and helped me. And he came and he preached and he said, Benny, God's going to use you in an awesome way. I said, you really think so? He said, oh, he is. You've got the goods. I said, I don't know about that. You've got it. Then out of the blue, one day I'm a kid, and he says, I want you to come to my church and preach. I never will forget. I was so nervous. I never will forget that Sunday morning. I went into that church, and I was just so nervous. And he took me in the office. He said, now, you're going to do okay. But he said, you got to get calmed down. He said, you got to calm down, Benny. I said, I'm just nervous. I never preached to a crowd like this. He said, no. Just calm down. You can do it. God's going to help you, but calm down. And I preached, and then he would say, you're going to build a lot bigger church than me. I said, I don't know about that. Let me tell you what you ought to do. Tucked me under his wing and just believed in me and encouraged me and just did a lot for me. One day the phone rang and it was him, and he said, I want you to come. We're having the biggest conference we've ever had. I want you to come. And I want you to preach on Sunday morning, probably Tuesday night, probably Wednesday night, but I really need you here. And I said, I can do Tuesday and I can do Wednesday, but I can't do Sunday. He said, okay, I'll get back with you. He never did get back with me. 10 years passed. Never did get back. He eventually said, after all I'd done for Benny, the one time I asked him to help me, after all I'd done for Benny, the one time he said no. 10 years passed. And I'd bring my gift to the altar. And there I remember that brother had an ought with me. And I wouldn't do anything about it. I finally received word that he had went through a low time and resigned his church. And I picked up the phone. And to be honest with you, I was about halfway hoping he wouldn't even answer. And he answered the phone. And I said this. I said, I don't want you to say anything. Just listen to me. I said, I want you to know I'm sorry. And I want you to know that you had a big impact on my life. I don't even believe I'd be where I'm at today if it wasn't for you. I'm sorry for letting 10 years pass. He said, Benny, I'm sorry too. A little time passed, and he called and he said, I'm at another church. Would you come and preach for me? I said, I'd be honored to. And I went and preached. A few months ago, his wife called me. She said, I wanted you to be one of the first I called. She called her husband's name. She said, I had a heart attack. Died this morning. But she said, Benny, while I've got you on the phone, I want to tell you something. I said, okay. She said, that call you made years ago saved his ministry. She said, he was here, he was depressed, he wasn't doing nothing. But that call saved his ministry. And he got back in there and he started preaching. And God used him the rest of his days. I just want you to know that call meant so much. You say, Benny, did you get off the phone feeling like a hero? No, I got off the phone thinking this. Why'd you let pride, Benny? Why'd you let 10 years of pride? Why didn't you forgive, Benny? Why weren't you the bigger person? That's what I thought. Here's what I'm saying to you, folks. Unforgiveness does more damage to the container in which it's stored than on any object on which it's poured. Some of us need to forgive our mates. Some of us need to forgive our siblings. Some of us need to forgive our parents. Some of us need to go down to a grave and have a conversation with a tombstone. Some of us need to forgive that brother or sister that we have an ought with. It's not a matter of who's right. It's a matter of what's right. Because you can't have happy days until you get past your unhappy days.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that You died for my sin, and I confess my sin to You right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank You, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank You for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.